for a little bit this morning. Try not to move around, distract anyone near you. I know that's not always possible, but I hope this truth is just going to be one that maybe it's just for some of you. Usually I try to preach a blanket sermon to help everybody, but some of you, maybe this will help you today to understand the workings of God in your life. Some people are having issues with God. They're angry at God. They're resentful or bitter because they do not understand this truth that I want to present to you from verse 24. 1 Corinthians 11:24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I want you to notice three words in verse 24, and they form the title of my message this morning. So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of broken for you. Broken for you. Jesus was broken for you. Jesus was broken for me. What that means is our wills are broken for the benefit of other people. Jesus is instituting here the Lord's Supper, what we call communion, one of the two ordinances of the church, the Lord's Supper and baptism. This is the night that he will be betrayed by Judas into the hands of sinful men and be crucified the next day. He will then be buried, and 3 days later he arises from the dead. Before any of this happens, he institutes a supper called the Lord's Supper, where he breaks bread and gives it to the disciples there and says, this is my body, and what I'm about ready to do in front of you by breaking this bread is to show you symbolically and to give you something to keep in remembrance that I am broken for you. And then the cup, of course, represents the blood the Lord Jesus would shed on the cross for our sins. Broken for you. Jesus was broken for you. What does that mean? It means, like, as he said in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three of the witnesses wrote his words. As he left this supper, he would cross the brook Cedron and go up onto the Mount of Olives, and there was a garden there called the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was wont to pray. He went up there so oftentimes to pray to God the Father that when Judas went with the soldiers to betray him and arrest him, they knew exactly where they would find him. That's the reputation our Lord had of prayer. They knew exactly where to find him and when to find him there. And they arrested him there. While he was praying, he said to his disciples, "Wait here," and it says he went a little farther. He fell down on his knees before God. He said, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." But then he said these words. He said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Jesus had a will. He had a will, and he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." I'm not sure what exactly that means. I personally think it means that his will, Jesus' will, is he didn't want to become sin. He didn't want to be separated from his Father, who he had never been separated from before. He didn't want to bear the brunt of the wrath of God in his own body for something he didn't do. He suffered for us. 1 Peter 3:18 says, "Christ hath once suffered for us, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." He suffered. Boy, did he suffer. It's not like the pictures we see or the crucifixes we see. It's not that at all. I don't want to take time to describe the sufferings of Christ, but it's just horrific, violent. Jesus became sin. In 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, it says, "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we might be made in him the righteousness of God." Jesus hated sin. Jesus was holy. Jesus never sinned in his life. Nobody could accuse him of sin. And all of our sins, like a sacrificial lamb, would be transferred onto his body, and he would be made sin. He didn't commit sin, but he would be made sin for us. He didn't want that. He was so holy. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. He had never been separated from his Father before, but the next day he would have to cry out from a cross and say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? As the earth turned dark for 3 hours, and I think the longest eclipse ever in history is 18 minutes, but this day there was 3 hours eclipse that cannot be explained by humans. It was divine. It was supernatural. It showed that sin separates mankind and sinners from a holy God. And the wrath of God was poured out on Christ, so it didn't have to be poured out on us. And as he looked into that cup of suffering up there on the Garden of Gethsemane the day before, he said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And he described himself in his own words as broken for you. Broken for you. The thought of this message came to my heart a week ago, and a little incident reminded me of a major incident in my life years ago. It's last Saturday, I hurt my knee, my right knee, and injured it, and maybe a torn meniscus, we're not sure, doing some physical therapy right now, but man, it's pretty painful. Nevertheless, there's a lot of people a lot worse than I am. But it triggered a memory of a day when I was at a place called Camp Walker in Daegu, Korea in 1977, 34 years ago. I was playing football. It was flag football. At the time I was saved, I had trusted in Christ as my Savior when I was a 12-year-old boy, but by my senior year of high school, I had gotten so far away from him that I still to this day cannot believe how far a believer can fall into the flesh and into sin. I was backslidden. I was carnal. I'd walked away from my God. I'd walked away from the Bible. Walked away from prayer and walked away from church. Didn't darken the door of a church for 3 years. 3 years. I was doing my will. My will at the time was to drink beer and watch football games, use drugs, go to parties, go to concerts, make a lot of money as much as I can, and then with that money buy myself as many things as my little heart wanted. That was my will. We're told in the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourges every son whom he receiveth. God chastens his children. God is a good father. He does it in love. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. That means he disciplines them. And scourges, that means he whips them. Every son whom he receiveth, Hebrews 12, 6, look it up. That's love. A father who loves his children will in that love try to break the child's will without breaking the child's spirit. That is when a parent has successfully disciplined their child. Your child's will is to run as fast as they can across the street into 55-mile-an-hour traffic. You, as a wise father, say, my will is better than that child's will. I need to break their will without breaking their spirit. And so you chasten them. There's horrific consequences when a child is not chastised, when they're not disciplined. Horrific consequences. I remember one time a boy who had no discipline, very little discipline. I don't even want to give the details. But his people screamed for him to stop while he was running in a certain direction. The cries of the authorities in his life had no effect on him. And he ended up getting killed. I think of another story one time of a missionary who did properly discipline his child, broke his will, but not his spirit, loved his boy. One day on the mission field, his boy was playing underneath a tree. And the missionary said, "Son, come here immediately." And the boy got up from where he was playing underneath the tree and ran to his father, and just as he did, a huge python snake fell right where he was playing. The father had saved the boy's life, not that day, but earlier, when he disciplined that child, chasing that child, and taught that child, "You must obey me. I know what is right. I know what is better for you than what you know." That's proper discipline. God chastens his children. As I was playing football that day, sports was my God. I was playing sports every season, volleyball, basketball, softball, and football. Every season the Army had something to offer, I was there. I worshiped sports. I had my will, my life all set, and it did not include God. As I was running down the field one day, I went to cut. My foot slipped out to the right, and my knee went all the way to the ground. And I heard the most horrific crunching sound you can ever hear in your life. I never felt pain like that before, and I'd felt some pain. I'd broken my arm, knocked myself out running into a tree once, flipped a farm tractor, sprained my back so bad I couldn't walk for 2 weeks. My brothers had to change my pants. I'd felt some pain in my life before, back spasms, things like that, but never had I felt pain like that. As I laid on the field that day, as they called the ambulance and they scraped me off the field and put me in an ambulance, gave me a free ride to the hospital, I remember laying there, just nobody could do anything for me. The pain was so horrific. But I can remember God speaking to my heart at that time. And saying, "Art, you are not going to run from me the rest of your life. Art, I have a claim on your life. And I am here for my claim." And I was never able to compete in that which I loved the most again in my life because of that injury. I had a lot of stubbornness in me and rebellion and pride, and it took 2 years more of severe chastisement. Before at a missions conference I was attending in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, I threw up the white flag of surrender and said, "I give up. I give up my will. You've broken me, Lord." And I was broken that day for you. Because I had no plans of ever being a pastor for the last 28 years of my life. That was the last thing I had ever thought about, was living for others. And I was broken for you, and today is the 28th anniversary of my ministry. Now, I'm not saying I'm a good pastor. I'm not saying that some of you hardly even need me. Some of you don't need me much. Some need me a lot. Some over the years. I praise the Lord for breaking me. It's been such more of a beautiful life for me than the ugly one I had chosen in my own will. The Lord makes all things beautiful in His time. There once was a woman who came to Jesus before he was arrested. And she brought with her an alabaster box of ointment, very precious. The contents of that box was the most valuable treasure that she ever had. But what was inside of that box was bottled up and in prison. It was ointment. The purpose of ointment is to help human beings. The purpose of ointment was to send forth an essence and a fragrance into the air for human beings to enjoy and help bring healing to their bodies. But the ointment was imprisoned in a box, and it was not fulfilling its purpose. And so this lady, despite the scorn, because she was a sinner, and she had the reputation of being a sinner, and she ran into the house of one Simon, a Pharisee, and while all these religious men were around Jesus, and they were criticizing him and trying him and asking him questions and so on and so forth, this sinful woman came, and that with that which was most valuable to her, she broke the box, and in breaking the box, the fragrance and the ointment was now set free to do its work as she anointed the body of Jesus Christ for his burial. But until it was broken, it was imprisoned. A writer by the name of William George wrote a song about that story. The Bible and the words of the song goes like this: one day a plain village woman, driven by love for her Lord, recklessly poured out a valuable essence, disregarding the scorn. And once it was broken and spilled out, a fragrance filled the room, like a prisoner released from his shackles, like a spirit set free from the tomb. Broken and spilled out, just for love of you, Jesus. My most precious treasure, lavished on thee, broken and spilled out and poured at your feet, in sweet abandon, let me be spilled out for thee. What a thought, that the valuable contents of the box could not be released to serve their purpose, to bless mankind, unless it was broken. Broken. And I'm so glad for the day God broke me. And I gave up my selfish will that just included beer and pizza and football and money and buying things and living a selfish, self-centered life. I'm glad for the day God broke me for you. In this last 28 years of my life, I just wanted to take this occasion to encourage every one of us to give up our wills for the Lord and to live your life for others and to be a sweet fragrance to the human race and to fulfill your purpose like that ointment anointed the body of Jesus for his burial. And how can you be a blessing to somebody else? For me, it was to become a pastor. I don't know what God would have you to become. But some of you, God's trying to break you. And you don't understand this truth, and you're becoming angry. You're becoming resentful. You're becoming bitter. And you're missing a will God has for your life that's so much better. Be so beautiful. Back in the 1940s, there was a pastor by the name of Lee Roberson, his wife. I think it was 1930s, 1940s. I don't remember all the dates, the story. Young pastor, what a man of God he became. Just the good Lord blessed him, and church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, reached up to 10,000 people in attendance, started the Tennessee Temple University. But when he was a newlywed, him and his wife had a baby girl. Oh, how they loved their baby girl. They loved her so much. They named her Joy. They named their girl Joy. Very shortly after she was born, she died, the little girl. And there were two broken people, Lee Roberson and his wife. They were so broken. They had so many plans for their little daughter, and they looked forward to her getting older and bringing her up and everything. She died as in her almost in her infancy. They were just so broken. I said, Lord, we don't know why this happened, but could you show us what it might be? He continued on his ministry by the grace of God, and one day out of the blue, if I remember the story right, a man came up to him with just hundreds and hundreds of acres of land and said, I have no idea what to do with this land. Pastor, can I just give it to you? He was kind of shocked by that. It was a mystery. But shortly after that, God gave him and his wife a vision to start a camp for children, underprivileged children. And that camp has gone on for decades and decades and decades, and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of underprivileged little boys and girls have come to that camp for free. I said, Lord, you gave us the land for free. We'll never charge a kid to come here. And thousands of them that were so underprivileged and orphans and broken home kids went there. They didn't have their little girl to love anymore, but they decided to love these thousands. And the best part of it is thousands and thousands and thousands of boys and girls at that camp have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. You know what they named the camp? Camp Joy. And the joy doesn't mean the joy that's in the Bible. It's named after their daughter. Pretty beautiful story. One day a man got word that had cancer in his left eye. He thought he was going to die from the cancer. But they were able to save him by removing his eye, and he lost his left eye to cancer. As a result, he had to wear a patch on his eye. He started going back to his church in South Carolina, and the kids started laughing at him and mocking him out because he had a patch. And they started calling him Captain Patch. He ended up becoming the children's ministry director in the church, him and his wife. And they started a ministry to kids. They called it Patch the Pirate Ministries. Ron and Shelley Hamilton. He's still alive today, over 30 years after this. But God broke him. God broke him through that. And his ministry to the kids was so successful in his church that he began to catalog all the information into curriculum and songs and so on and so forth, and other churches wanted to use it. And now around the world there's thousands of Patch the Pirate clubs and little churches like ours every Wednesday night for our kids here and over at the chapel on Thursday night. Thousands and thousands and thousands of kids are learning principles that will last them a lifetime. Because God broke a man one day, and he surrendered his will to the Lord. There was once a drug addict. He had gotten saved earlier in life, but he totally abandoned the Christian faith, and he became a full-blown drug addict and alcoholic. Even his own church had given up hope on him. They didn't know what to do with him. One day, I believe it was in 1994, I'm not sure, but he had a horrific car wreck. His broken body was dragged out of that car wreck and that nobody expected him to live, but somehow miraculously he lived. That little incident put the fear of God back into him, and he went back to church, went back to his pastor. Total wreck of a human being, to see if his pastor could help him. And he got back into church, got back into his Bible, got back into his prayer life and communion with God. And he began to learn principles from the Bible that can set an addict free. And the next thing you know, he was free from everything. And others began to wonder how he did it, so he began to teach them in his own church, and he began a chapter called Reformers Unanimous. And pretty soon, there were a whole bunch of people in his church, hundreds of addicts coming on Friday nights, and he'd be teaching them, and they'd be getting the victory, and came to the conclusion, others need to know about this, and to make a long story short, his ministry, Reformers Unanimous, in 14 years, has spread out to over 700 chapters around America, where people who have addictions can go, and if they want to, can get the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Broken for you. Broken for you. Why is God trying to break some of you for others? Back on October the 12th, you know, sometimes in order to save our lives, the Lord has to break us. That's the only way the Lord could save my life. I wouldn't have done it on my own. He had to intervene and break me. But you know, he taught us this. If you just turn over to Mark chapter 8, and I'm almost finished here. Mark chapter number 8. I want you to see verse 34 here. Mark chapter 8 and verse 34, it says, "And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples," he wanted the people to hear this too. He wanted his disciples. Today we say he wanted the clergy and the laity to hear what he was about ready to say. Everybody. Verse 34, he said, "Whosoever shall will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." He says the only way here you can possibly save your life is by losing it. He said if you'll save your life, when God was trying to break me back in 77, 78, 79, and this severe chastisement he was putting me through, and he was trying to get me to break my will. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall save his life shall lose it." If I'd have said, "No, I want to do my thing. I want to do my life. I want to do my will." No. He finally would have gone to try to find someone else. He would have. And I would have continued living that life of selfishness and greed, and I would have lost my life. My life would have been deemed worthless by the end. A waste of time. But instead, I lost my life that day and to that season. And the Lord said, "Whosoever shall lose his life shall save it." That means whoever takes his will and says, "Lord, I'm taking my will and I'm giving it to you. I'm not going to do my will anymore. I'm going to embrace your will for my life." That person will save his life. "For whosoever doeth the will of God abideth forever." My life's been saved. But he had to break me to save my life. Back on October the 12th, 1989, a young mother in Midland, Texas, let her little baby girl, Jessica, run around out in the backyard, a real tiny little girl. Infant. As she was running around in the backyard, she came across an 8-inch pipe sticking up in the back lawn, which was an old abandoned well pipe. It went down to well water. The little girl sat there for a while and dangled her knees in that pipe. And then as she went to get up, she placed one foot on the other side of the pipe and one foot behind the pipe, and the pipe, the foot that was behind the pipe slipped. And her foot went down into the pipe and her other foot went up over her head. And she fell 22 feet down to that pipe that day. The mother, with unaware of her child, where she was, began to be frantic, and she ran out to the front yard, thought maybe the baby ran out in the street. Ran around to the back, couldn't find her child anywhere. She began to be just hysterical. For some reason, she became quiet for a moment, just long enough to hear the muffled cries of her little girl. It was 22 feet down a pipe. Desperately, she called family, friends, neighbors, everybody to see if anyone had an idea what to do. Nobody knew what to do. She called the firemen, the policemen, the EMS crew came. Nobody knew what to do. Finally, somebody had the idea of calling a local mining company to see if they had any ideas. A plan was hatched that 6 feet away from this pipe, they would dig a shaft parallel to the pipe. Down the ground underneath her. And then someone would dig over to the pipe, cut the pipe, and try to get her out. And for 50 hours, the whole world stopped. And they watched valiant men try to save the life of Jessica McClure. They only got 2 feet down into the dirt when they hit solid rock. They began to use heavy equipment, jackhammers and everything, to knock out the rock, but unbeknownst to them, as they were causing vibrations, Jessica continued to slip deeper and deeper down the pipe. Some doctor came with the most advanced equipment. He was able to lower it down by her body and somehow was able to keep an eye on her vitals. Assure the mother that she was still alive. He knew those that she was suffering from hypothermia. As they dug down that shaft and kept going and going, they realized that her body had gone farther, so they had to dig farther and farther and farther. And finally they got to where they felt that they were underneath her, and a very brave man was lowered down into that shaft almost 30 feet. And then he by hand would have to dig over 6 feet, bring the dirt back into the shaft. He found the pipe. With great care, he began to cut through that pipe. Everything worked out perfectly. He cut right underneath her. And he was able to reach up and actually feel her body and grab onto her body in the pipe. However, she had become stuck and she was no longer sliding. He didn't know what to do. They had sent him down with a radio, and he radioed back to the doctor, and he was, needless to say, starting to lose his composure. He didn't know what to do. He was trying so hard to get her out. He said these words. He said, "I don't know what to do. I'm afraid if I pull her any harder, I'll dislocate her joints. I might even kill her. And after all of this effort to rescue her, I don't know what to do." And this is what the doctor said. The doctor said to the man these words, and I quote, he said, "You pull as hard as you have to pull. You may have to break her in order to save her." And that little story embodies the sermon today of how God works in our lives. A few have figured this out. Others go through life with anger, resentment, bitterness at God. That allows us to be broken, to save our lives. But when He saves our lives and we surrender to His will, a beautiful fragrance comes from our broken boxes of our lives. A beautiful ointment flows from our life that can be a blessing to other human beings. Has God broken you through health? Have you had a loved one die? your marriage been broken, your family been broken, your finances been broken? Has he chastened you to break you? He has to break us to save our lives so he can use us. I'd like us to bow our heads and close our eyes in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I don't know who the message is for. I hope many people. Lord, I want to thank you on this 28th anniversary of our church. That at a time I didn't know what you were doing, you broke me, my selfish will, where all I want to do is one thing, live for myself. And you broke me so that I would live for others. I was broken for them. Christ was broken for us. Lee Roberson was broken for the children. Ron Hamilton was broken for the children. Steve Currington was broken for the addicts. And from their lives came a sweet fragrance to the human race, an ointment to help others. And Lord, it's all about others. It's all about you. And Lord, you're trying to break some people in this church because there's so much you want to do through them for others. And if they'd live that life, they'd be so satisfied. They'd become such beautiful men, such beautiful women. But Lord, some are struggling today with anger and resentment and bitterness, and they can't get over it because they don't see the workings of God. Lord Jesus, you said in your own words, you were broken for us. God, help us to be broken. Lord, help us, I pray. In Jesus' name.